Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, 15 and 16 are very important chapters where the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to encourage the disciples. The disciples had just been told that Christ was going to leave them because he was going to the cross, and after he completed his mission to die for us, he will ascend to heaven. And so he will no longer be on earth the way that the disciples had become very familiar with, walking with them, eating with them, resting with them. When he was hungry, he ate with them. When he was thirsty, he drank with them. All these things the disciples enjoyed very, very comfortably, and it will soon come to an end. And so the Lord spent the three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, to encourage them. Chapter 17, of course, would be Christ's prayer for them and for future believers. Chapter 18, Judas Iscariot will appear, and then Christ will be betrayed, arrested, and then very quickly, the next few chapters will describe his persecution, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the ascension is found in the book of Acts. And in the midst of this encouragement, the Lord gave the disciples this allegory. This is not a parable. This is an allegory whereby the teaching is interspersed throughout this entire allegory. In contrast to a parable where the teaching or the main thrust is often or usually found at the end of the parable, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus at the end asks his listener, who is my neighbor? Right at the very end, especially these people who came to trick him, to snare him. But in this particular allegory, it is meant to encourage disciples who will soon experience persecution, who will soon begin to have perhaps even their own doubt concerning their salvation. When they were on earth, please remember, every time they obeyed Christ, not one hair on the head was touched. Christ was there for the enemies to confront, and Christ was the one who defended and protected them. But upon Christ's departure, his crucifixion, culminating his ascension, the disciples will still have to obey Christ, but this time they will suffer harm. They will be imprisoned, they will be stoned, they will be hurt, and some of them will even be martyred. And Peter, it is told to us, will be crucified upside down upon his death. And so how will you face challenges to your faith? And so the topic is, I am the true vine, Jesus says, with a theme that I would call, who is a true believer? Who is a true believer? We live in an age and time that is far more critical and dangerous than that of the apostles. They will face persecution for believing in Christ soon after the Lord's ascension, because when we enter into Pentecost and the book of Acts, they will suffer. But in our age and our time, the deception is so fierce and so global. Everybody seems to call themselves believers. And we call ourselves believers too, even though we may not come from Roman Catholic churches, even though we do not come from charismatic churches, where you hardly find any believer in these churches. Millions of them are members, but because they do not have the gospel, because the gospel they espouse, we assume will be the gospel that they, the pastors, believed in, and also they are followers believed in, it is not the gospel according to the Bible. But what about us? Just because we are found in sound fundamental churches, just because we have been given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is according to the scripture, does it mean that all of us in fundamental churches are born again? That's our hope, that's our desire. But the reality, as we have to admit, is not the case. And so the Lord wanted to instill in the disciples some assurance of salvation, which means the evidence of salvation. You're going to find that in this allegory. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, the emphasis is on I. The true vine that will help us understand the true believer. It's not implying that there is a false vine. It's simply telling us that you must make sure that you are part of Christ. You are truly, truly born again in Christ. Because you call yourself a Christian. How do you know that you are a Christian? Well, the Lord tells us, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He didn't say our Father. My Father. I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know I am the only begotten Son of God. And so he says, my Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. The vineyard is sometimes called the husbandry. This is the husbandman, the one who is in charge of the husbandry, the vineyard. And Jesus says, I am the vine. Now, he did not pick any other plant, any other fruit tree. He picked the vine. Why? Because the vine is a very unusual and a particular plant. It is a creeping plant, and that's why you require a lot of structure to keep it vertical. Otherwise, it will crawl along the ground. If you were to do a cross-section of the vine, you will find that it is not like doing the cross-section of a trunk of a tree. The trunk of a tree will reveal to us a lot of rings to tell us how old the tree is. But the vine, when you cut across it, you'll find that it is not made up of one gigantic lump like a trunk, solid. It is a compilation, a combination, a lot of capillaries, little tubes. It's like God has bundled together a cluster of tubes, just like if you take a large number of straw, and then you tie them up together. And so you find a bunch of straws together. It may be oval in shape, it may be round in shape, and then you get a piece of paper and you wrap around it, and what you have will be a very good illustration of what a cross-section of a vine looks like. What does that mean? That means it is very difficult for the vine not to draw nutrients from the ground. And if you find a vine where the branch does not bear fruit, the culprit is not the vine. It will be the branch. Because if one or two of the capillaries are blocked, you still have a lot of other capillaries that will draw the nutrients up from the ground and feed it to the branch. And that's why this is a very accurate picture used by Christ. He says, I'm the vine. That means the problem is not going to be me. If you do not bear any fruit, please understand that the problem is not that the vine has failed. It will be the branch. Because every branch that is attached to the vine, if you are healthy, there is no reason why you should not bear any fruit, the grapes. Unless you are sickly, unless there is something that is diseased in the branch. And then the husbandman will come and trim it and cut it off. That's what they do. And that's what the disciples were very familiar with. Because why do you want to waste the nutrients? This branch will suck the nutrient up, depriving other branches from the nutrient that the vine will carry. And then at the end of it, you suck up all the nutrients and you bear no fruit. And so the husbandman will come and cut it off so that other branches will have more nutrients. These dead branches are useless and they will be cut off completely. Now, based upon this way of looking after the vineyard, the Lord borrowed this and used this as an allegory, as a backdrop to teach us who is a true believer of Christ. Because Christ is indeed the true vine. He is indeed the true Savior. He is indeed the Messiah. He is not a fake. He is truly the Son of God who became the Son of Man. so that he can die for man, so that you and I, who are the sons of man, can become the sons of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by now restoring to us the fullness of the image of God, which God had created in the first Adam before the fall. And when he fell into sin by disobeying the word of God, the image of God is now so badly marred that when you look at human beings in the world, you look at a sinner, his conduct and his behavior is worse than the many beasts that you find in the jungle. Even though God said, your image of me is not destroyed, because it is based upon the image of God in us that we can have self-determination, that we can appreciate beauty, that we can love, that we can have compassion, we can experience mercy, even though it may be marred, it may be warped, it may be distorted, it may come with a lot of hidden motives and agenda. But we can still do some of these things. That's why we know, and that's what the Bible teaches us, it is not destroyed. Because if it is destroyed completely, you and I will lose our mind. You and I will not even have any semblance of sanity. But because it is very badly marred, the image of God is distorted. But once you become a Christian, once you have been born again in Christ, where all your sins have been washed by the blood of Christ, where the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, is forever removed from your destiny, from your life, you are a different person in Christ. You will be so completely transformed by the power of God, you cannot help it but be sons of God, reflecting the image of God, which is now restored in you. You will learn how to love correctly. You will learn how to explain who you are correctly. When people ask you, who are you? In the past, you just simply describe who you are according to the eyes of the world. Depends on what you are trained in. You're trained in this, you say, I am so-and-so. You're trained in that, I am so-and-so. But once you become a Christian, when people ask you, who are you really? You will not just simply describe your job, your profession, because you are more than that. But you do not know it. You are a child of God. And so you will tell people, I am a child of God. I am a Christian. I am a servant of the Most High. Now, you can't say those words unless the image of God has been restored. And you must say them in all sincerity and not in falsehood. And that's what the Lord wanted us to realize. You cannot say it in falsehood. It has to be sincere. And that means the evidence of salvation, which is taught in this allegory, must be found in all true believers. Because if you claim that you are attached to the true vine, then you must have these characteristics of a branch that is truly attached to the true vine, because you are a true fruit-bearing branch. So verse 1 and verse 2 gives us the first characteristic. You say you're a believer. Well, Jesus says, every branch that is in me, that is part of me, that is part of the true vine, nothing wrong with the vine is not sickly, he will bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. That means the first thing you're going to see in someone who is born again is he will experience purging. And the word purging means sanctification. That means the Lord wants to remove all the bad elements that will ruin the testimony of the true vine in your life. The husbandman will come and start cutting, trimming, not cut you off, not sever the branch from the vine. If you bear no fruit, he will sever. He will cut it off, and then the Bible says in verse 6, throw it away, cast forth, dump it. And so it is very serious. Using this picture, you will experience purging, sanctification. And that's where the word of God comes in. That's where the persecution comes in. That's where the difficulties that every believer will face comes into his life. So please do not expect a smooth life of a Christian without persecution, without difficulty. There will be difficulty. all believers will experience this because he will continue to bear fruit. And through the purging, the sanctification process, more fruit will appear. He will become more and more like Christ in his conduct, in his behavior, in his image for Christ. Now that is a true experience of every believer. And so if you say, well, I'm a Christian, I've never faced any persecution, are you saying that the true vine is wrong? If you are attached to the true vine, that means you're going to bear the image of Christ. What did they do to Christ? They arrested him. They put him in front of a kangaroo court. They brought false witness after false witness to get him crucified. And even though they could not find a legitimate true witness, they crucified him anyway. Do you think the world has changed? The world has no longer become a world of spiritual darkness. You think the world has changed? No. The world is still owned and ruled by the god of this world, which is the devil. It is still in spiritual darkness. And if you go into the world out there as a student or as an employer, or as an employee, whatever, whoever you are, and you continue to bear the image of Christ, that means Christ is now shining forth his light of truth and salvation into the realm of spiritual darkness where Satan is God. You think he's going to leave you alone? He will never leave you alone. That's why Jesus says to the disciples and to all of us, when you go through persecution and suffering, remember that what they do to you, what they are about to do to you, they have done to me first. They insulted you, they insulted me first. They spat on you, they spat on me first. They punched you, they punched me first. They scourged you, they scourged me first. And so if you bear an image of Christ into the same world that put Christ to death, please remember they will also want to shut you up. They will also want to switch off the light of Christ in your life, which means they're going to persecute you. That's why the Lord tells us not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Because the brighter you shine for Christ, that means the more holy you are in Christ, the greater will the devil attack you. He wants to switch off the light of Christ that you emanate when you live a holy life, when you live like Christ, when you bear fruit, which is the image of Christ. But remember, your Heavenly Father will use the persecution through the knowledge of the Word of God that you have to purge away more and more of these so that the image of Christ will shine even brighter, and that's why more fruit will be brought forth when that happens. So you don't have to worry. So you do not have to be shocked. Jesus was preparing the disciples that after my departure, you're going to face persecution. So when it comes, do not be shocked. And what happens during persecution is God's way of sanctifying you to help you realize and understand that not only have I been obeying the word of God in times of peace and tranquility, which was their enjoyment for the past 3 years, plus, but soon you're going to experience greater conviction because now you're going to learn to obey the word of Christ in the face of persecution, which you have been shielded from for the past 3+ years. And when you are able to do that, you know how strong your faith has become? Anybody can obey Christ in bright sunlight. But what about in the storm of life? When everything around you seems to grow dark, when everything around you seems to hurt you, pierce you, are you still able to obey Christ cheerfully and happily with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? If you are able to do that, your faith has just been strengthened. You will now be able to bear a greater image of Christ. Your love for God will have deepened in the process. And that's what it means by bearing more fruit. That's what Jesus means, because that's exactly what happened to an actual vine. When you trim away all these dead branches, there will be more fruit, greater bunch of grapes will appear in the branches that are healthy. And borrowing the same imagery, the Lord used it to describe your spiritual life and my spiritual life. So every truly born-again believer that is attached to the true vine, that means you are truly a Christian, you must experience sanctification. You must experience purging, whereby the word of God will be obeyed in the face of persecution. Have you experienced this in your life, or have you been hiding and shielding? The problem is the branch. If you go into the world and you do not live the life of a Christian, obviously you're not going to suffer for Christ, because they don't even know that you are a Christian. And the world will love you, and Satan will pat you on the back. And that's why this is very important. So how do I know that I am part of the true vine? You will face purging, persecution that will sanctify you and make you more holy in Christ. Second characteristic, verse 3 to verse 8. Instead of driving you further away from God, further away from Christ, it will drive you closer to Christ, whereby the word abide, which is the word remain, is repeated throughout these few verses, verse 3 to verse 8. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now describing someone who is born again now, are you? Then Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me. Now how do we remain with Christ today? He's no longer on earth. Soon he will also leave the disciple. How does a person know that he is remaining with Christ and Christ is remaining in us, right? Because that's what Jesus says. You will remain in me, I remain in you. Right? I in you. And this word abide, it's not a continuous emphasis. It describes a point in time in the believer's life whereby he has experienced the beginning process of cleansing. He has truly accepted Christ, cleansed us through the word. That means he has begun his journey of salvation, where the emphasis here is on the starting point of you remaining in Christ. When did we begin to remain in Christ? When we truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior through the gospel message. For some of us, it may be at the age of 20-something. For others, it may be younger. For some others, it may be older. But you must remember the beginning of your acknowledgement in all sincerity when you first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's what it means by remaining in Christ. And then Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ will now dwell in you, I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, impossible, by itself, no power at all, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Okay? So everyone who is truly born again, Jesus Christ tells us that I am in you. And we know that to mean the Spirit of God. And that's why when a person's life is transformed, it is not the will of man. It is not by the sheer will of this person. You may try to imitate a Christian by coming to church, by speaking like a Christian, by carrying the Bible like a Christian, by praying like a Christian, by going through everything that a Christian does. You might even become a leader in the church. You might even become a pastor. You may even have graduated from a Bible college or a seminary where you can pass with flying colors. Summa or magna cum laude, first class honors in theology. And then you become a pastor of the church whereby you can expound the word of God and you can teach it and you can even do so correctly. And yet you are not part of the vine. And that is frightening. Are you sure? Very sure. Absolutely sure. Because we have seen them in seminaries in America. Doctoral of theology. They taught us Greek, they taught us Hebrew, and they know the word of God in the original languages better than all of us. But they are not part of the vine. How do we know? Because salvation is never by the will of man. You cannot study theology
and gain salvation. You cannot come to church and do all things Christians inside your church and then become part of the true vine. You are part of the true vine when you remain in Christ and Christ in you. That's the key. Christ has to be in us. And that's why he sanctifies and he abides. If Christ does not abide in you, you are not part of the true vine. You cannot abide yourself. It has to be the work of Christ. Jesus made that clear. Except ye abide in me. That means, except you begin to abide in me. That's why the emphasis is on the beginning. This last phrase of verse 4. Except you begin, that means your point of salvation must be real, must be sincere, must be genuine. I am the vine. He didn't have to use the word true anymore. His emphasis is now, I am the vine. If you remain in me, there's nothing sickly about me. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, this is a continuous, that means you may have a beginning point, but then after that, you will remain. Verse 4 emphasized the beginning. Verse 5 emphasized the continuation. You do not remain, and then tomorrow, 1 week later, 1 year later, you turn your back. That's why we know that these people who've been brought up in the church, gone through our Sunday school system, passed many tests from Sunday school, can memorize Bible verses, but then when they grow up, they turn their back on Christ. It is a continuation. You do not begin to abide and then suddenly stop. There's no stopping. It will continue and continue and continue throughout your life on earth and into eternity. It will never be severed. It will never be cut off. That's why it has a beginning. It must now continue. He that continue to abide in me and I in him, the same will bring forth, produce continuously much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What exactly does it mean? You can do nothing. Oh, there are a lot of unbelievers who can do a lot of things. We have professors who can do a lot of things. They can teach us. They can make money. They can do so for 20, 30, 40 years of their life. Not a problem. What does Jesus mean they can do nothing? Oh, they can do a lot of things. And we have people who come into the church as angels of light. Can they do a lot of things? Sure, they can do a lot of things. They can give offering. They can buy positions of leadership. They can buy in the positions where they can preach the word of God. We have seen this. We have heard about this. We know these people. You think these people are dead and gone? They are still very much alive. They think that they can use money to buy themselves and attach themselves to the true vine. You know of a person who gave a large amount of money and make sure that the pastor was aware of it. Make sure. And then he'll go to the pastor. I want to preach God's word. And because he gave a large sum of money, the pastor allowed him to preach God's word. And then he became a deacon and then became an elder. And he is one of the most dangerous leader in that BP church that attacks the Bible. He bought himself into the position. You think you can use money to buy yourself and attach yourself to Christ? Jesus says you can do nothing, which means you can do nothing that God approves of. You can do nothing spiritual. That's what it means. Not that you cannot do anything. If only that is true, then it is so easy to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing. It is so easy to spot an angel of light. The fact that they can do a lot of facade, Christian facade, superficial. They can pray very theologically correct and grammatically perfect prayer. But their prayer never reach higher than the ceiling of the room that they're praying in. And there are people who will falsify and who will fake. And I got the shock of my life when I experienced this some years back when I was still working. I met this person who called himself a Christian. And then when he found out that I'm a Christian, he said, can we go for lunch? I said, sure, let's go for lunch. And so we went for lunch opposite my workplace along Beach Road.
And so we were at the hawker center and having our lunch. And then he brought his food. I brought my food. And then he sat down and said, "Can I pray?" Then sure. I said, "You pray for us." I closed my eyes, bowed my head. And then suddenly I heard a voice that was so loud. He was praying so loud, the whole hawker center could hear him. He was praying as if everybody was having the same meal with us. He was praying for everyone. And then his hand was up. I peep, you know, I look up, and yeah, it's him, you know. I thought it was somebody else. I got the shock of my life. I never experienced that before in my whole life. That someone will simply give thanks between two persons. I'm just in front of him. I'm not far away, you know. And he was praying at the top of his voice. And he finished. I quickly ate and I walk away. I got to eat, right? Cannot just simply walk away with my food. I quickly ate and I walk away. Next time I want to come back for lunch, no thank you. No more. Pretend. Falsify. If only they cannot even falsify that. That's so easy to spot them. When Jesus said they cannot do anything, they can do nothing, which means nothing that Christ approves of. Nothing that has any spiritual significance. That's what it means. Nothing that will show forth that they are attached to the vine, to the true vine. That means they bear no fruit of the Holy Spirit. Everything is fake. It's like those plastic grapes. That's all they have, plastic grapes. That's all they have. That's the only kind of grapes they will bear. Plastic grapes are patch on, right? Correct? That's what plastic grapes are. You stick it onto the plastic plant, the plastic branch. And that's the kind of fruit they will bear. But today, all these plastic grapes look so real, right? So real that from a distance, you think that it is real. And that's exactly the kind of falsehood that we see today. Because Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, if a man never begin to abide in me, he is thrown out just like a dead branch that is withered, and man will gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, sent to hell. That's what it means. If ye abide in me, so how do we know? How do you know that you are truly in Christ? Is it by mere feeling? How do we know? Thank God for verse 7. If ye abide in me, the practical understanding is my words abide in you. You see that? My words abide in you. Okay? Very clear. This is the preached word. The word of God. When you hear it, you will love it, understand it, live it out. That's how a person abides in Christ. It's not something subjective. It's not just something you feel. It is very easily measured. So do you love God's word? When you read God's word, do you understand God's word? And do you understand it with a heart to obey it? Perfectly, every jot and tittle. You and I are commanded by God to obey the word of God perfectly. Now, we are not perfect, but we can obey the word of God perfectly. Please understand this. God expects us to obey the word of God perfectly. What does that mean? That means when the Bible says you sin, you repent, you apologize, you do it. How much of the word of God do you know? 3%? So that 3% of the word of God that you know at this point of your life in Christ, a new believer after 6 months, that 3% you obey perfectly. And the word of God says that as you grow, you must study God's word. And so as the word of God increases in knowledge in your brain, 10% now, you obey that 10% perfectly. And the more you know, the more you obey. What is the outcome? What would be the result if you do that? The result, obviously, is the image of Christ will now become sharper and clearer in your life because now you are obeying 10%. 5 years down the road, 15%. Another few more years, 20%. That means more and more will the Word of God
be found in your life and you obey every jot and tittle of it, the image of Christ will now become more and more focused in the way that you speak, in the way that you conduct yourself. The Bible called it the maturation of a believer. You become a mature believer in time to come. That's what it means. And this is the work of the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. And that's why I was very troubled and shocked when an elder shared and said, I study God's word, but I do not know how to apply God's word into my own heart. He taught God's word, but apparently he taught it like a third person, detached, just like a person teaching many other secular subjects like chemistry and physics. You don't have to be convicted by chemistry or by physics to teach chemistry and physics, but you need to be convicted by the word of God to teach the word of God. You cannot teach the word of God as if it is from my head to your head. The word of God is always taught from heart to heart, never head to head. But he shared, I was stunned and I was shocked, and I knew him for many years. And this was the first time when he uttered those words, and I was very, very frightened for him. I do not know how to apply God's word to my own heart. That means he struggled with obeying the word of God in his life. That means he is not convicted by the word of God. Everything is academic. He will falsify feelings and emotions as he preaches. They are not sincere. They are not genuine. He will use his voice. He will raise it. He will lower it in order for some effect. But it is hollow. It is acting. It did not come from a soul that has been touched and washed and sanctified by the word of God. To remain in Christ, Jesus says, he will be sanctified. He abides in me. How? Because the word of God will abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That means whatever you ask will be in line with God's revealed word, that is the word of God. And because you ask everything according to the word of God, you will have your prayers answered. You will have a very close and intimate relationship with your God. This will be the result. This will be the experience. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's the purpose, so that ye will be my disciples. Follow in the footsteps of Christ, which is very important to Christ, because Christ will soon ascend to heaven, and then he needed his disciples to speak words that are Christ's words, so you can become the mouth of Christ. Christ needed them to go to places that Christ would have gone if Christ were on earth. And so they will become the feet of Christ. And Christ needed them to do the deeds that Christ himself would have done if he were on earth. But he has ascended and seated at God's right hand. And so he needed the disciples' hands to now do the deeds of Christ, so that the entire being of the believer, from his mind, he will now think like Christ, because the word of God abides in him. And with the love of God in his heart, he will also have this motivation which God will emphasize from verse 9 to verse 11. He loves. Those who are truly attached to the true vine, Christ will sanctify you. Christ will remain in you. It is the same as the word of God remaining in you, whereby your prayer life will be changed, whereby your whole life will be changed, because you will become a disciple of Christ, and then your motive will be the love of God, because you will become persecuted, and God doesn't want you to become a bitter witness, because you're going to face a lot of unfair treatment. You're going to face a lot of injustice, just as Christ suffered, just as Christ endured, just as Christ faced. And the danger is, we walk around murmuring and complaining as we witness for Christ. That is unacceptable. That's why the motive has to be the love. And all the word used here, agape love, whether it is in noun form or verb form, is the same. Unconditional, sacrificial, which Romans 5:5 tells us, when a person becomes a believer,
he will experience the love of God in his heart, because the Spirit of God not only dwells in him, but the Bible says the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when that happens. So at the same time when you become a Christian, not only will the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, but you will also be given the love of God, so that you will now be able to have the same motive as Christ and as God. When God sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, it was an unconditional sacrificial sacrifice, sacrificial example of his love. He did not send Jesus to die for good people. We were all totally depraved. There is nothing good in us. That's why it is unconditional. It's not conditional about you believing you are a good person, therefore I send my only begotten son to die for you. We all do not deserve. We all deserve to go to hell because of our sin. But God's love was unconditional. It's not related to the state and condition that we are in. He loved us by a sacrificial reality. He sent Jesus Christ to become one of us, to die for us. That's what he did. And this same love that is unconditional and sacrificial, he gives to us. And that's why he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. That's how you and I can continue in God's love, same love. The Father has this unconditional sacrificial love. The Son had this unconditional sacrificial love. That's why Jesus went to the cross for us, because he also loved us unconditional sacrificially. When he endured the pain, when he endured the spitting, when he endured the insult, the mockery, when they wore the crown of thorns and forced it on his head, he endured all of them because of the same unconditional sacrificial love that God the Father possessed, he also possessed, and now all believers also possess. Ye continue in my love. That means you also have this love, and you continue to be motivated by the same love, so that you will not become a bitter witness. Because when you are sanctified, when you remain in Christ in a world that crucified Christ, you're going to face a lot of pain and persecution. The danger is bitterness. Bitterness will be seen by our murmuring, by our no end of complaining. And that is deadly. And that will neutralize your obedience. And God cannot accept that kind of witness, because a person who is attached to the true vine must have a total and complete witness, where he will have the mind of Christ, where he will have the love of Christ, the love of God, motivating him, so that his witness is discipleship for Christ as a disciple. Not only holy outwardly, but also holy in the heart, whereby he will be joyful as he suffered for Christ, as he witnessed for Christ. He will continue to emanate forth the joy of the Lord in his soul as he suffered. You can see that in Stephen. He was stoned to death. Father, forgive them. No anger, no raising of fist. Before he breathed his last breath, the love of Christ enables someone that is attached to the true vine will truly be like Christ, not only in life, but also in sacrificial death for Christ. That's what the Lord tells us. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The right motive, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. You see, when you attach to the true vine, you are literally exactly like him, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, that's why you can be joyful, even in the face of loss of family, freedom, and life. The joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He wants us to have a total and complete witness for Christ. Because Jesus says, I am the true vine. And the main thrust is, who is a true believer? Because if you are truly attached to Christ and you are truly born again, you experience Christ's sanctifying power. You experience Christ's presence in your life, where the Word of God is understood and obeyed in your life. And you will experience the love of Christ, whereby you will continue to serve and witness, expecting nothing in return, and that gives you the greatest joy, because you do it because you love him. You love Christ. So are you attached
to the true vine. Is Jesus Christ your true vine? We live in a world where you have the gospel of the Roman Catholics. Believe in Jesus Christ is good, but not enough. You observe the seven sacraments. Come to church, partake of the Eucharist, and so on. You believe in the charismatic gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins, and you can be healthy and wealthy. Basically, they're telling you, you can be carnal at the same time. Where do you find this kind of gospel in the Bible? Never. Jesus Christ came not to fatten your wallet, but to die for your sin so that you will live in holiness, not live in carnality. So if you're truly attached to the true vine, even if you are found in a sound and fundamental church, thank God, God has given to us this evidence to help us so that we will not find out when we die and we find ourselves in hell. By then, it's over. No one can escape hell. And that's why God revealed this to us. Christ revealed this to the disciples so that they will truly evidence and know salvation today. So can we. Know right now whether you are truly attached to the true vine. Because if you are, you will bear fruit. Much fruit. Be more and more like Christ in love, in compassion, in mercy, in long-suffering, in patience. All the attributes that Adam once possessed before the fall that has been badly marred are now yours to experience afresh in its true form, in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness. And this is the power of the work of God for everyone who is attached to Christ. Christ will remain in you, which means the Word of God and the love of God will continue to constrain you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight as we come to the conclusion of our second quarter, where we emphasize how much we need to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for some who have been attending week after week. We thank Thee, O Lord, for them. But we pray, Father, that they will not only come in body, but they will come with a heart prepared to be sanctified by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. That they will come with a heart of obedience, that the word of God will rule in their soul, that they will be transformed by the power of the word, because all who are attached to Christ, who is the true vine, will surely bear fruit and bear much fruit in the process as they are sanctified by His word. Through persecution, they continue to obey His word, and the word of God will always remain in their soul, and they will do so with joy, for they are constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our experience. And to some who might be here for the first time, may the word of life speak to them and touch them and cause them, O Lord, to know whether they are truly a believer of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because if they are, they must bear fruit, the fruit that the Lord has revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Thank Thee, Lord, for the word of life. Help us not to be deceived in these last days, but to make sure of our salvation. And from henceforth, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the image of Christ may continue to shine brightly and in more focus than ever before, so that people around us may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.